over four scriptures. They're all on the same topic, and you've probably heard most of these scriptures before, and I want to give you what I hope will be a few practical suggestions concerning these scriptures, and we're going to talk about the subject of how to overcome anxiety. How to overcome anxiety. I do a lot of counseling, and my wife helps me. We do a lot of counseling together, and one of the things that we deal with a lot is fear. And people come with all kinds of fears, and they have all kinds of anxieties. And so we have had to deal with helping people to overcome anxiety, and the Bible has quite a bit to say about it. The only problem is we don't usually learn how to apply those things in our lives, and because we don't do them, then we suffer under anxiety. The instructions are really fairly simple, if we will just do what God says to do. Right? The instructions are fairly simple, but we have to do what God says to do. So you've probably heard these verses before. Maybe one of them you've not heard concerning anxiety, and that may be a bit novel. We'll get to that one fourth, and I'll explain most about that. I don't want to spend a long time, as I said. I don't want it to be a grueling session tonight. I normally teach for 2 hours at a shot. I will not do that tonight. Okay? So we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. I'll give you the whole text is verses 25 through 34. That's the whole passage. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. I, however, am only going to read a couple of these verses. Start with verse 31. Do not be anxious, then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles or the nations eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think it's very interesting, the prophecies that we had tonight, almost all of them dealt with security. God speaking to us about how he would take care of us and protect us and be around us. That's interesting in the light of the message for tonight. But Jesus here says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That is, the three things that he specifically mentions are food, water, something to drink, and clothing. Notice he did not say shelter. Jesus didn't have a place to put his head down at night. And so he didn't have any place to stay. He stayed in other people's homes. Sometimes he slept outside. So God has promised, though, that he will give us food. We never have to worry about food or water, something to drink, or clothing if we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And so the basic daily necessities of life, as Paul the Apostle said, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. The basic daily necessities of life, God has said that he will take care of if we will seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, what does it mean to seek his kingdom? What does that mean, practically speaking? Well, you can ask yourself, am I where God expects me to be? Am I where God expects me to be? Right now, are you where God expects you to be? And, second question, am I doing what God expects me to be doing? Am I doing what he's told me to do? Now, if you've never taken the time to ask God and to find out where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, it is very unlikely that you are. I'm going to move this back a little bit because I have to lean forward too far. Some people never even take the time to ask God, where do you want me to be? Am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to be doing? And because they don't take the time, they don't find out. So they plod along their merry little way, not realizing that Jesus is not Lord in their lives. Because that's basically what it constitutes. Jesus is not Lord in your life if you're not where you're supposed to be, and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Jesus said that the person who serves him will be wherever he is. He said, where I am, there my servant will be. Right? Hmm? Yeah? You're supposed to be where Jesus is. You're supposed to be doing what Jesus is doing, just as he did what he saw the Father doing. So the question is, am I where I'm supposed to be, and am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And you might get some surprises if you stop and ask Jesus where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. You may have to make a few changes in your life. Because you may, for the first time, if you've never done this before, you may say, you may pray later tonight, Jesus, am I where you're supposed to be, where I'm supposed to be? And he may say, no. I expect you to be someplace else. Matter of fact, I don't even expect you to be in this country. What are you doing here? If you've never asked him before, you might be in for quite a surprise. No, I don't expect you to be here. I never did, but you never asked me. See? And I don't expect you to be doing this. What are you doing this for? But you've never asked me, so I couldn't tell you that I don't want you to be doing this. See? What are you doing living here? I was expecting you to be in Thailand by now. See? See? Sound surprising? Not surprising for the God of the universe. Not surprising for the one who created the whole world. See? No problem. See? God says, well, yeah, sure. Yeah. That's one thing in Youth of the Mission you get very used to. You know, you're washing dishes with somebody one day, and the next day you're washing dishes again, and where's so-and-so? Oh, he went to Nepal. Yeah. Nepal, okay? He's gone. You know, one day he's washing dishes with you, the next day he's on his way to Nepal. And it's just the kind of thing you get used to in Youth of the Mission, because God sends you everywhere because he said go. And go, as Lauren says, means a change of location. And so you have to change locations if you're going to go. Okay, so when we ask God, what am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be? We might be in for some surprises from God, but he will tell us if we seek him. He will speak to us, and we can learn to hear his voice, learn to hear it specifically, and he can tell us, this is where I want you to be, this is what I want you to be doing. Okay? That's seeking God's kingdom. Are you doing what he wants? Are you helping to establish his kingdom on the earth? Or are you going about your merry way, living your own life, and saying that Jesus is your Lord, but not doing the will of the Father? See? Jesus said, not everyone who cries unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And so you can be calling Jesus Lord and not be doing the will of the Father. Right? So if you're saying Jesus is your Lord, then you should be doing the will of the Father. But did you take the trouble to find out? So ask yourself the question, am I where I'm supposed to be? What was the last place that God told me to be? And am I doing what God's told me to do? What's the last thing I heard from the Father that I'm supposed to be doing? Okay, that's concerning God's kingdom. And then concerning God's righteousness, seeking his righteousness, that's, is my heart right with God the way it's supposed to be? And you know, if you're not in the right place, if you're not doing the right thing, or your heart is not right with God, any one of those three can keep you from being provided for. Now, when I look at this verse, I figure, after enough of living in the Scripture and being a Christian for a while, and I've been living in community since I was a Christian community and international community since I was 18, so I've been in community for quite a while, 16 years, and living that way for quite some time, trusting the Lord for all my finances, I have discovered that this verse probably could be extended to other things, that wherever, whatever God wants you to do, he will provide what you need to do that. Whatever he's asked you to do, he takes the responsibility to provide for the things that you need. And so we can expect that if I need to go someplace, well then God's going to take care of me to be able to go there. Now, it depends on what he says as to how he's going to provide for it. Sometimes God will say, I want you to work for a while. I will get you a job, you work for a while, you get the ticket, and then get ready to go to Thailand. And I'm going to take you to Thailand. Okay. Now he may tell you to work for a while to get it. That may be God's way of doing that. Or it may be that he'll just simply say, you just stand there and watch, and I'll provide for you. I'll provide the money for you. Now remember the first time I went with Youth of the Mission in Europe? It wasn't my first time with Youth of the Mission, but when I went full-time to Europe, I was sitting in my dining room. I was all by myself in the house. There were four other brothers who lived in the house, but they were all gone that day. Middle of the afternoon, was sitting there saying, well, God, you've told me to go to Germany, but I don't have the money to go to Germany. And so what are you going to do about that, God? And God said, you watch. And I said, okay, I will watch. And I wasn't thinking God meant you just watch what's going to happen right now. I thought God meant you just watch what's going to happen in the next week or whatever. It was about a week until I left, see? Didn't have the money yet. So I'm sitting in my dining room, And after I said that, I was still sitting in the chair, and there was a knock at the door. I said, come in. Thought it was one of the kids from our Bible study. I said, come in, and this lady walked in. And she walked over to me, and she said, you're Mike? I said, yes. And she said, are you going somewhere? And I said, yes. And she said, do you need some money? And I said, yes. And she handed me a wad of money, a roll of money. She said, I've been saving this for a long time, knowing that God was going to have me give it to someone who was going to be a missionary. Here. Covered everything. And I thought, huh. And she walked out. I thought, my goodness. See? God said, you watch what I'm going to do. They went, wonderful. That's just great. See? The day before, I was standing at the window with one of my brothers, and a brother that I had lived with for 3 months, sort of full time as we traveled and preached. We went on one of those 2x2 type trips. We went out with nothing and went preaching and stayed wherever. You know. We only slept outdoors 3 days in 3 months, and that was by our choice, all three times. Every time God provided a place for us to stay, he provided food for us every day, provided something to drink, provided clothes when we needed every day. Wonderful, those kinds of trips where you have nothing and God sends you out. Well, we'd gotten to know each other quite a bit, and so we were standing looking out the window the day before, and I was standing, and we were looking out the window, and there were some sparrows on the lawn. And the brother said, you're worried, aren't you? And I said, yep. And I was looking out at the sparrows, and he said, have you ever seen a skinny sparrow? And I thought about it, and I thought, no, they always look sort of fat, don't they? You know, they're always sort of round, you know, sparrows. I thought, no, I don't think I've ever seen a skinny sparrow. And he said, is it the day that you're leaving yet? And I said, no. And he said, then don't worry about the money. He knew what was going on in my head, see? Yep, it's not the day you're leaving yet. If it's not the day you're leaving yet, don't worry about it. I think that was pretty pertinent, wasn't it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I think it includes more than that, because God will give you whatever you need to do his will. And not only does God just give you the bare minimum and barely meet your needs, he usually does it abundantly. He's not, as Joy Dawson says, he's neither poor nor mean, which means what? He's rich and he's kind and he's generous. He likes to give things to his children. And so don't worry about it. But you have to be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. There are conditions. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And is my heart right with God? And you know, the things that I found in my life, that it's not very often faith concerning finances that holds up provision in my life. It's things like God says, Michael, you're not worshiping me as you used to. You've let up on that. Or, Michael, I don't see you studying my word the way you used to. Little things like that. Or, Michael, you said this to your wife, and it was rude. And love is not rude. And I'm not going to provide for you till you get your heart straightened out. It's not very often a lack of faith for finances that holds up finances or that holds up provision in those areas. It's something wrong with our heart. And it's usually some other little thing that's wrong, where God may be putting his finger on our life and saying, on our lives, and saying, I want you to get this straightened out. This isn't good the way you're living. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting other people. So get it straightened out. And it's usually those little things. Now, maybe in the area of finances. Maybe you're being irresponsible with the finances that you do have. And so because you're being irresponsible with your finances, you're not seeking the righteousness of God, the fear of God over your money. Remember when I was in the school of evangelism in Switzerland, God began to put the clamps on me about money, responsibility about money. Now, I'd been trusting God for money for a long time. That's how I got to Germany and then got to Switzerland. And I didn't have the money to come to school of evangelism, but God said, go. So I went, called Don Stevens' phone, said, can I come? And he said, yeah. And I filled out my application after I was already accepted. And so I was in my room one day, and God said, Michael, I want you to give me everything that comes in except your tithe. Everything. It's got to go immediately to your bill, because I hadn't paid my bill yet. And I found out, and every little thing that came in, if somebody gave me 10 centimes, you know, that had to go towards one centime had to go towards my spiritual leader, and the other nine had to go to my bill, okay, because I hadn't paid my bill yet. And God put the clamps on. He doesn't always do that. But he wants us to learn responsibility with our money and wants us to have the fear of God in our lives over that area. I don't know why I'm talking about this, but it may be pertinent at the moment. Yeah, he wants us to have the fear of God over our lives in reference to money because we're stewards of the money that he gives us. And so everything had to go. And so I was trying to be faithful with that. And one day I got, I forget what it was, I think it was two and a half francs. And I took out my tithe. I don't know how you take out 2.5 centimes, but or 20.5 centimes. But anyway, I took out my tithe, and I took the rest of the money to the bookkeeper, and I said, "Here, this is for my bill." And then I walked away, and I said, "Lord, it sure has been a long time since I've had some ice cream. I really would like some ice cream, God." And I was trying to be faithful, and so I couldn't spend any money on ice cream. I didn't even buy stamps, soap, anything, because God said no. And I saw God provide. When he wanted me to have it, I got the soap, I got the toothpaste, I got the stamps. I didn't get money. I got those things when I needed them. See? But people say, do you need some stamps? Yeah, I need to write my mom. Okay, here, have some stamps. See? And this, as I walked down the stairs, I thought, I was going down into the basement of the hotel in Switzerland, and I thought, boy, I'd really like to have some ice cream. But at least I can go and have a cup of tea because tea is free. So I went downstairs, was just about to prepare my cup of tea, and a guy walked up and said, "Would you like some ice cream?" And I said, "Yeah, I would. I'd like some ice cream." As a matter of fact, I was just thinking about that. And he said, "I thought you might like some ice cream." So he bought me some ice cream. And it was watching some food multiplied in the kitchen. I was working in the kitchen. And it was watching food be multiplied one day that settled the whole thing for me. And I realized, man, if God can multiply food, if he can take this little bit that we had and make that much out of it, you see, when we didn't have any food, then, well, what's the problem with the money to be able to go through school evangelism, so you can multiply food like that? And so God will do things to encourage us along the way. But we do need to be responsible. We have to be seeking his righteousness. And if you don't have the fear of God over your life concerning finances, then why should God entrust you with a whole bunch of finances when you haven't been faithful with just a little bit? Ooh, sounds like a verse of scripture, doesn't it? Right? He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little will also be unfaithful in much. And if you can't be faithful with unrighteous mammon, God says, who will entrust you true riches? If you can't be faithful with money, how is God going to give you true riches in the spiritual realm? How is he going to give you the riches of his kingdom if we can't take care of a little bit of money? Okay? So we need to learn to be responsible in that area. Okay? And I guess that was for some of you people here. I wouldn't normally go into all that about money. Okay? But if we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, he has promised that he will give us everything that we need. And somebody asked me, what's it like living by faith, trusting the Lord for your finances? They wanted to know how much it is. This just happened the other day. How much do you get from YWAM? I said, I don't get anything. I'm just like any other YWAMer. I get no salary. Never have from Youth of the Mission. Nobody does. Not the international director. Nobody in Youth of the Mission. And that was rather interesting because Carol's mother didn't know that. We were in Youth of the Mission for about 8 years before she found out that we didn't get a salary from Youth of the Mission. Her mother didn't know for 8 years that we didn't get a salary. She thought all along that we got a salary from Youth of the Mission. And somebody said, well, what's it like living trusting the Lord for your finance? I said, it's a wonderful privilege because I get to see things that other people don't get to see. I get to see wonderful, miraculous provision other people just don't see. See? And it's wonderful to learn about the character of God in that way. And it's not just the provision, it's the character of God that is displayed to you through that provision that is so wonderful. We get to know God in a marvelous, miraculous way, and we get to see facets of his character that other people don't get to see. Now the thing is, I believe that every Christian should be living in that realm, because every Christian should be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so God will put every Christian in the position where he can show himself strong to that person. If you give him the opportunity, it doesn't matter. I've worked a job before, see? I've done that, and I knew because God was the one who got me the job, and God told me what to do with my finances, and I gave everything over to him and said, God, what do you want me to do with this? Then because I was trusting him with that, he did put me in positions where I had to trust him, even though I had a job. Because there would be times when God would say, okay, Michael, God did this to me one time when I was in Bible school. He said, give your whole paycheck to these people because they need it. Took my whole paycheck and gave it to them, except the tithe. Took my whole paycheck and gave it to these people. And I said, now, God, what about my bill at the Bible school? You know, I'm going to have to pay for this quarter in the Bible school. And I watch God provide miraculously. See? Just, you can be working a job, and if you're obedient to God, He will allow you to be in those positions that He can show Himself strong, do miraculous things for you, if you'll listen to Him, if you'll listen to His voice. When I went to Bible school, I didn't have the money to buy the books on the first day. Didn't have the money. So I said, well, God, what do I do? And God said, go stand in the line for the books. Okay. So I'm standing in line, waiting for the books. Don't have the money. I'm standing in line, moving down the line, getting closer and closer to the door to buy my books. You know, get closer and closer to the door. And I was one person from the door. One person between me and the door. And He was the next person in. And I went, all right, okay, God. And somebody walked up and handed me an envelope and said, I think you need this. And it was the money for my books. And that was the way it was all the way through Bible school, trusting the Lord. Even though I had a job, God would still put me in positions where I'd need to trust Him. And so if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, we can still be in those positions where He'll declare His character to us in that way. But that's the antidote for worry about the daily needs, physical needs of life. Those things is seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. It says in 1 John, whatever, not whoever, but whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It's only when you know that you're doing something that is born of God, that God's told you to do it, then there can be faith in your heart to believe for the things that are necessary to fulfill that. Okay? But when you're off plodding along doing your own thing, and you have doubt about whether or not what you're doing is really the will of God, then you're not going to muster the faith to be able to say, well, God, we'll believe you for whatever. See, it won't be there. Because it's whatever is born of God that overcomes the world, and that's what? Our faith. The faith just won't be there if you don't know that you're doing God's will. Now, if you'd like to hear things about how to hear God's voice and get that straight, I'm sure there are tapes around here available at Youth of the Mission. You can listen to some tapes by Joy Dawson, Lauren Cunningham, Winky Pratney, Floyd McClung. Who else speaks on that subject? Anyway, I think I do somewhere along the line. Okay, so let's go to the second passage of Scripture. I think that most of you are familiar with that portion of Scripture. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You're probably familiar with this too. This is a different area of worry that we go through, and that is the daily little hassles that we go through. The, as he puts it here, everything. How's that for an all-encompassing word concerning worry? Everything. Anything that you could worry about. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. How much? Nothing. What are you supposed to worry about? Nothing. So if you're worrying, you're doing something out of order. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But he says, be anxious for nothing. I was talking with a woman one time after a meeting, and she said, I have this horrible problem smoking cigarettes. And she said, I'd like to stop. She said, what should I do? I said, stop. Sometimes people are not expecting the answer to be quite that simple. And I said, stop. And she said, but there's this problem. I said, what's that? She said, well, I just become so nervous. And she said, what I've learned is just smoke a cigarette. And I said, well, the Bible does not say be anxious for nothing but smoke a cigarette. Does it? She said, well, no. I said, what does it say? She said, pray. I said, about what? She said, about everything. I said, yeah, you pray about everything and you won't have to be anxious if you pray about everything. But you know what we do? We prioritize and we categorize our needs. And we say, this is a really important thing, so I'm going to pray about this, and we put it on our prayer list. And there are lots of other little things that are in our lives that we worry about, and we just let the worry go on, uninterrupted, and there's sort of a constant sense of nervousness, anxiety, and some of us walk around with a knot in our stomachs constantly, and we just get used to having the knot there. We get used to that sense of anxiety that's constantly there, and it's not good for you. spiritually. It's not good for you physically. It wears you out. Bad for your arteries. It'll harden your arteries. It's bad for your heart because you're putting adrenaline into your system that's not being worked off. And we won't go into all the physical things that have to do with that. It's bad for your colon. It's bad for your kidneys. It's bad for you. Anyway, it's bad for you physically. It gives you headaches, indigestion, colitis. You know, and there may be other things that you become susceptible to because of that, cancer and things like that. So we walk around with a sort of knot in our stomach. And you know why? Because we think this is important enough to pray about, and then we sort of ignore other things that we think are too little to pray about. See? But Paul the Apostle says here what? Pray about what? Everything. Everything. Nothing is too small to pray about if you're worrying about it. Nothing. Okay? If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about, because you shouldn't be worrying. He tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now he tells us how to do it. You're to pray, you're to make supplication, which is in essence coming to God earnestly asking for something to be done. Okay? To talk to God, earnestly ask Him for something to be done, and do it with thanksgiving. We're to have grateful, thankful hearts, and we're to be giving thanks to God while we're asking for God to do something with these situations. Let your request be made known to God. Are you looking at your Bible? And God will give you an answer. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say God will give you an answer to your prayers. It says the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that God will automatically give you an answer. And you know, you don't automatically need an answer. When you're worrying about something, you don't need an answer right away. You need the peace of God about the situation. But you don't need an automatic answer about those things. I had a time when it was like somebody described it like God took a big dropper, you know, these nose drop things or eye drop things, that God took a big dropper of peace and went over my head. I was sitting in Bible school one day. I was worrying about something, and I said, well, God, you told me not to be anxious about anything, so I just commit it to you. And I say, God, you just take it. And all of a sudden, this peace went, it was like oil coming over me, you know. I just went, woo! And I threw up my hands. It's the middle of chapel service. not everybody else was praising the Lord. I threw up my hands, and I just started weeping, tears running down my face because of this peace. I couldn't comprehend the peace that came over me. And I thought, it's exactly as it says. Peace that surpasses all comprehension. I didn't know why I was peaceful. I didn't know what was happening to me. I knew it was God responding to me. I just went, and this guy came over to me. I didn't scream or anything. I did it quietly, but there were tears running down my face. And this guy came over to me and he said, boy, he said, you were really being blessed over there, weren't you? And I said, yeah, I was really being blessed. God just sort of went over my head. And this peace came over me. And he said, yeah, it looked like something happened. Yeah, something struck you while you were sitting there. I said, yeah, it was God's peace. And I said, I don't understand why I'm peaceful. He didn't give me an answer. The problem's still there. The situation's still the same. But I have peace. See? And so God doesn't say He's going to give us an answer, but He says that He'll give us His peace. And that's what we need. We need that more than an answer. Now, let me give you a little, tell you a little story about a guy, and it'll help illustrate some practical things you can do with this verse of Scripture. There's a fellow that I counsel in Los Angeles who is very, very fearful and filled with all kinds of fears. One of his biggest is fear of failure. And so we finally got into the place where he could go take a job interview and applied for a job, and last I heard he was probably going to get it. Hope I get back, find out that he's got a job and holding it down. But this guy was full of fear. And so I said, well, we're going to try to apply some of these scriptures in your life, but we're going to do it in a very practical, daily fashion. So one of the things I want you to do is I'm going to take 20 minutes of your day. Can you give me 20 minutes a day? Can you take 20 minutes a day to get over your fear? And he said, yeah, I'll take 20 minutes a day to get over my fear. Sure, why not? It's worth it. That's okay. 5 minutes with breakfast, 5 minutes with lunch, 5 minutes with dinner. I gave him a spiritual prescription thing. And 5 minutes before you go to bed. When you get up in the morning and you have your breakfast, the first thing I want you to do is thank God for, you can spend 5 minutes doing this. Thank God for the night that you had before. And then I want you to pray about your whole morning and anything that might bother you about the morning. Anything about which, if you think about it, you might feel anxious. You pray about the morning. I said, I only want you to spend 5 minutes. I don't want you to spend a long time. He said, okay. And I said, then at lunch, I want you to thank God for the morning that you had and for His help. and I want you to pray about the afternoon. And then in the evening, I want you to thank God for the afternoon that you had and pray about the rest of the evening till you go to bed. Then before you go to bed, I want you to thank God for the evening that you had and pray about your night. And the next morning when you get up, with breakfast, I want you to thank God for the night that you had and pray about the next morning. Well, the first week he had a little bit of trouble getting that habit pattern into his life, so we went through a second week. And I said, okay, I want you to be sure to do this every day. And so the second week he came back and said, I did it every day. And then after about 3 weeks of this, I would just check up on him every week, find out how it was going. After about 3 weeks, he said, and I asked him how his homework was going, he said, really what you're doing is you're trying to get me to pray all day long, aren't you? Because he began to find that instead of just praying at those times, when he started to become anxious during the morning, he would pray. He'd stop to pray about that thing that he was anxious about. See? And that's the habit pattern that I was trying to get to build into his life, that at any time something that would come up in his spirit that would bother him that he'd be anxious about, if something would come to his mind and he'd start to worry, that he'd stop, instead of worrying, that he'd stop and pray. You get the idea? And so if you've got a habit pattern like that of worrying about little things that come up in your life, why don't you try a spiritual prescription? 5 minutes with breakfast, 5 minutes with lunch, 5 minutes with dinner, 5 minutes before you go to bed. 20 minutes of your day is worth overcoming a problem with anxiety in your life. It's worth it, isn't it? Okay? You could spend even 3 minutes at a time. I thought five was about his speed. Okay, because he had the time. If you only have 3 minutes, then just spend 3 minutes thanking God and then praying about the next section of the day. And eventually you'll learn to pray all day long. You'll learn to pray whenever something comes up. And as you learn to do that, then anxiety is going to go out of your life. Okay? Another thing that will happen is, as anxiety starts to go out of your life, you'll sleep better. And when you start sleeping better, you'll be better able to handle pressure, and you'll have less temptation to anxiety, because you'll be able to handle things more easily. And then that will begin to snowball. And as you start to sleep better, you start to physically, you'll start to feel better. You'll be able to cope with pressure more easily, and there'll be less temptation to anxiety. And it just becomes a snowball in your life. You'll start getting better and better instead of getting worse and worse. Maybe as some of you have been. Okay? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the next passage, which is in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay? Now the kind of fear, the kind of anxiety that is expressed in this passage is the kind of anxiety that says, I don't know if everything's right with God and I might stand in some kind of judgment from God. In other words, it's what we commonly call condemnation. When a person is under condemnation, what is that? It's a certain anxious feeling that something may somehow be wrong in your relationship with God, and that if God were to judge you, you would come up on the short end. You'd be found guilty of something, and you'd have to be punished. And there's that fear that comes from that if you were to be judged, that you would be found guilty. Okay? And the Bible says that in this fear there is torment. It's a tormenting thing to people to constantly walk around with that kind of a problem, not recognizing whether or not they're really forgiven by God and their life is right with God. Now, there are two answers to this that he gives in this passage, and I'm going to give them to you in principle form. The first one is that we believe the love that God has for us. Believe the love that God has for us. Not know that God loves us, but believe the love that God has for us. Did you notice in 1 John 4:16 there, it says, the first verse we read, and we have known and have believed the love that God has for us? Two things. Not just know that God loves you, but believe that God loves you. Okay, so we'll talk about that. And the second thing is, he says we love because he first loved us, and then he talks about loving the brethren, that we should love the brethren. And it's through these things that we can have confidence before him in the day of judgment, that if we believe that the love that God has for us, and we're actively loving the brethren, then we know that we belong to him, and that we're abiding in him, and we don't have to fear any kind of judgment. How do we know that we love God, according to 1 John? Because we love the brethren. Right? Did you notice when you became a Christian that all of a sudden you started liking Christians? You start not only liking them, but you loved them. Okay? And not only that, but you started not being so comfortable around unbelievers anymore. And did you notice, too, that when you became a Christian, the unbelievers didn't love you anymore? Right? There's a definite difference between the children of God and the children of darkness. Okay? And how do you know? Do you love the brethren? Some people say to me, I don't know if I really know God. And I say, well, do you love Christians? Do you love the other brothers and sisters? Oh, yeah, I really love my brothers and sisters. Then you know God. Right? If you were an unbeliever, you wouldn't love them. They don't. They don't love us. Right? You see that? Yeah? So, you ever had any questions about, do I really know God? Have I really been born again? Do you love the brethren? Yeah. Well then, yes, you do. You do know God if you love the brethren. In 1 John, if you want to go through the whole book, you look at the word know, and he gives you about 15 tests to be able to know that you're saved. And they're really quite simple. 15 tests, you can prove to yourself that you're saved by going through there. This is how you know that you're saved. Okay? You can do that. It's a good study to do on your own. And it doesn't take long to read the book of 1 John and list those things and help you understand your own security in God's salvation. Now, where were we? The first thing is that we need to believe the love that God has for us. I was repenting of a sin one time. This was when I was a young Christian. Repenting of a sin, and I had my head down on the table. My Bible was off to the side. I was about 16 or 17 years old. And I was repenting of a sin, and I said, God, would you please forgive me? I recognize that I've sinned, I'm guilty, and I ask for your mercy. I know I don't deserve it, but please forgive me. And a little while later, I talked with God about that again. And as I started to talk with God about this sin, God said very clearly, 1 John 4:16. And I went, what am I doing with 1 John 4:16 in my head? And so I looked at my Bible. I didn't have any idea what 1 John 4:16 said. And I read it and said, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. I said, yeah, God, I know that you love me. And he said, yes, Michael, you know it, but you don't believe it. I said, well, what do you mean? I'd never seen that there was a difference there. He said, you know with your head that I love you, but if you had believed that I loved you, once you said, please forgive me, you would have never spoken to me about that again. Because if you believed that I loved you, then you would have believed my word, which says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if you believed that I loved you, if you trusted my word, when I say that, then you would have spoken to me, and then afterwards you would have said, thank you, God, that you've forgiven me and you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And then you would have gone on to other things, and we would have talked about other things. You would not have spoken to me about that sin again if you believed that I love you. Do you believe it? Jesus said, it is finished. You believe his word? How do you know that you believe somebody? You act according to what the person says with his mouth. Merv has said, he said this through my wife, but Merv has said that we are going to go out to tea tomorrow night at somebody's house. Herbie? Is it? Okay. We're going to go out. No, not too loud. Okay. We're going to go out to tea at somebody's house. Okay. Now, he said that, and you know, tomorrow night I am not planning, it's tomorrow night, isn't it? Yeah. Tomorrow night I am not planning on having tea here. And somebody says, well, can I sit with you tomorrow night at tea? I say, no, you can't, because I won't be here. Okay? So what I'm doing is ordering my choices according to what he has said, because I believe him. Right? And that's how you know that you believe God. is that you order your choices according to what He has said. So if you repent and say, God, please forgive me for this sin that I've committed against You, and God has said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then afterwards, if you believe His word, you say, thank You, God, because you said that, I'm free. Thank You, God. Okay? And then you go on to other things. If you believe it. Okay? And Jesus has said, it is finished. Your sin has been dealt with. Right? Given your life to God, your heart's right with God, your sin's been dealt with. We need to believe it. Not just know it with our heads, but we need to believe it. That means we need to order our choices according to what God has said. Now the second part is that we love the brothers, because that's the way we know that we love God. Right? Is that we love the brethren. There was a fellow one time I was talking to who was extremely fearful, and constantly fearful. It was really difficult. I'd stop when I'd be walking through the dining room and he'd be setting dishes or something on the table, and I'd say, what are you thinking about? What's that?
No wonder he's fearful.
He said, no wonder he's fearful. Excuse me. But I would check up on his thoughts, because he would constantly be going through fearful things in his thoughts. It wasn't controlling his thoughts and thinking about what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And so I stopped and said, what are you thinking about? And he said, it's not good. It's not good. And I said, well, you better start thinking about something else, because you got your mind on the wrong thing. So he could tell when he was going through, I could see it on his face, that what he was thinking about wasn't good. See? And so I asked this guy one time, I said, when? When are you not afraid? When are you not afraid? And he was very quick with his answer. He said, when I'm loving other people. Isn't that interesting? He said, when I'm loving other people, when I'm loving others, I'm not afraid. And a lot of people who are afraid, who have anxiety, have fears, do not realize, they think that fear is the strongest thing in their lives, but there's something stronger than fear. And what is that? Love. Because love casts out fear. Okay? By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That by what? By believing the love that God has for us. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay? And he goes on to talk about the one who says, I love God but hates his brother is a liar. And so we're to love our brethren whom we see, and that shows that we can also love God whom we do not see. Right? But if we don't love the brethren, then we don't love God either. And so if we believe the love that God has for us, and if we love the brethren as a response out of that, we love because He first loved us. Okay? We believe the love that God has for us and act accordingly. Right? Order your choices according to what God says. And then you start out of that, you love the brethren. That is the kind of love that casts out fear. Believing the love of God and receiving His love, and then loving the brethren. And that love will cast out fear. And what's the fear he's talking about? The fear of judgment and punishment from God. Okay, now the last passage of Scripture we're going to go to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You notice that this verse is very commonly used concerning spiritual warfare against the enemy, and yet this verse is not talking about that. I think by extension we can use it, but the verse is really not talking about that, because what Paul the Apostle is doing here is defending his apostleship to the minds of the Corinthians, who were saying that he wasn't really an apostle. And so in its context, it is talking about taking thoughts captive. taking people's speculations in their minds and bringing them under control. It's not really talking about dealing with the devil, although you could probably extend the principles to that. It's first of all talking about something that's going on in your mind. And the one I want to concentrate on is this: destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Destroying speculations. That word in the Greek is translated different ways in a whole bunch of different translations. You get all kinds of things. But it means empty speculations. Okay, I think in the King James it says vain imaginations. Anybody got a King James out there? Is that what it says? Vain imaginations. It's, the idea is that it's a speculation, but it doesn't have any basis in truth. It's vain. It's empty. There's nothing to it. Okay? And it's a speculation. It's a thought about something that is not true, as if it were true. And then he says, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, the last area of anxiety we're going to talk about is those thoughts that we have about the future, that when we think about a situation, or we think about the future, the things that might happen to us later on, later the next day, 10 minutes from now, 5 days from now, 4 months from now, when we think about the future, there are certain thoughts that will come up, and I want to speak about those kinds of thoughts because they produce anxiety in us. You'll notice that the character, if you think about the future and you start to have an anxious feeling, there is a certain nature to that thought. And I can tell you in every case it's the same. There's a certain nature to that thought. First of all, it probably will never happen. Okay? And actually, it may be something that could never happen. You know, some people worry about things that absolutely could never happen to them? Huh? We have rattlesnakes in California. And when you go walking out in the woods, it is possible, out in the deserts, more like that, but it is possible for you to step on a rattlesnake and get bitten or run into a rattlesnake or whatever. And I was amazed at some statistics one time. You know that more people are struck and killed by lightning every year in the United States than are ever bitten by rattlesnakes. And so it is more likely, statistically, when you go for a walk in California, that you'll get struck by lightning and killed than it is that you'll ever even see or get bitten by a rattlesnake. And yet people worry about the rattlesnakes all the time, but they don't worry about getting struck by lightning. No. It goes to show you that your worries aren't necessarily based on the truth about the situation. More people die in accidents going to the beach in California than ever see a shark. You know, they're worried about sharks in the water, and we have them every now and then, but the thing is, there are more people that get killed in accidents than even see a shark at the beach. And yet people are worried about the sharks. You see? Well, they should worry more about the accidents on the freeway. It's more likely you'll get killed going there than you will by a shark. Okay, anyway, some things people worry about are not even possible. But what I'm talking about is these empty speculations. It's a speculation about the future that may never happen. And it has a particular character. And it's like this. Hang on with your minds for just a few minutes longer, just about to finish. It's like this. It raises itself in your mind against the knowledge of God. Or to put it another way, it slanders God's character in your mind. That you think about the future, and you may think about, will God provide for me to be able to go to the LA Games? And this anxious feeling comes up inside. And what's that coming from? The idea that God might not provide for you to do His will. And what is that? Not true, start with. And it slanders God's character in your mind. What's it doing? Slandering God. It's a thing raised up against the knowledge of God in your mind. And what does Paul the Apostle say you're supposed to do with that? Cut it down with your spiritual weapons. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. What do? You use the very same weapons that you'd use against the devil. You use against those thoughts that come into your mind. You speak the word of God, just like you'd speak the word of God to the enemy. As Jesus spoke the word of God to the enemy in the wilderness, it is written, God has said, see? You have this little funny thought about maybe your money won't come in to be able to go to L.A. And you go, God has said, faithful is he who called you, who also will perform it. God is faithful. You see? But you know what we do? We sit and we let those things go through our minds, rather than doing the warfare that's necessary to get rid of them, and we develop this knot inside, and we become anxious. We go through all this anxiety, and we don't need to, because these thoughts are raising themselves against the knowledge of God, and we can destroy them. The name of Jesus can be used. I've had a lot of success just recently. I'd have thoughts come to my mind, and I don't know why this works, don't ask me. But it works, okay? This is one of those things I haven't got worked out in my theology yet, but it works. Okay? I will, if I have a thought that's bothering me, plaguing me, keeps coming back to my mind, I just put my hands on my head and I say, in the name of Jesus, mind, you are going to be obedient to Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I take these thoughts captive right now. Okay? And I've been amazed. Sometimes 20 minutes later, I go, you know, I haven't had that thought since. And it just didn't strike me until 20 minutes later that I hadn't been bothered by that thought. Okay? I don't know why that works, but the authority of Jesus, the name of Jesus, is something God has given us to use as a spiritual weapon, and it works. I don't know exactly why. Don't ask me the theology behind it, but it works. Okay? I haven't got that worked out in my theology yet. We can talk about it if you want over tea, okay, for supper. Okay, and then there are other things. Singing, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. So all these things we can use as spiritual weapons against the enemy. We can also use them against those thoughts that raise themselves in our minds. Now you think about some of the anxious thoughts that you have about the future, and you will see that they are empty speculations that slander the character of God in your mind. And once you start to recognize those things for what they really are, and you do battle with them, you'll start overcoming those things of those problems. And you know what the eventual result will be? There is a fortress that these speculations are coming out of in your spirit, in your mind. There's a fortress that has been built there, and that fortress will eventually be torn down as you do your warfare. And instead of that, the character of God is going to be placed in your mind, and your mind is going to be renewed. And so that what will happen is, instead of having an anxious thought about the future, what will happen is, when you think about the future, you'll think about it in the light of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God. And when you think about the future, you'll think about it in a sense of security. I don't have to fear, don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future, because God will be faithful to me. God's going to be the same out there as he is right now, same as he always has been. So, he's the same yesterday and today and forever, and so he's going to be faithful tomorrow just like he's been faithful today. I don't have to worry about it. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't worry about it. Right? But we have to do our warfare to take care of those vain speculations, empty speculations raising themselves against the knowledge of God, and those are like arrows coming out of a fortress in our spirit. So whack! See? Now we deal with the arrows, and eventually you deal with that and do your warfare long enough, and you'll tear down the fortress that's in your spirit, and you'll replace it in your mind with the Word of God about God's faithfulness. And when your mind is renewed in that fashion, you'll think about the future, and you'll think about it as, well, God's going to be just as faithful then as he has been all along, and God's going to take care of me out there. I don't need to worry about it. See? And you'll think of the future in the light of the goodness of God. See? There you have it. Gone about as long as I need to. Okay, Matthew 6:33. If you're worrying about what you're going to eat and drink and wear, then you need to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Is my heart right with God? Okay, his kingdom and his righteousness. If you're worrying about little things during the day, you feel anxious and carrying that knot around, pray about everything. Then you won't have to be anxious about them if you pray about them, because God will give you his peace. If you're under condemnation, then you need to believe the love that God has for you and order your choices according to what God says about his love for you, and then start actively, aggressively loving the brethren. Give yourself to love the brethren. I gave that as an assignment one time. Well, I give it to lots of people who are in fear. I say, I want you to do one thing every day that you didn't have to do for somebody. You have to sit down and think about one loving thing to do to serve someone, to show them your love that you wouldn't normally do. It's not washing the dishes if you're at home, because you do that anyway. right? It's doing something extra, doing something special. And I make the person come back with a list of 7 things that he's done or she has done in the past week that he or she didn't have to do. The Bible says a blessing will be upon those who devise good. Okay? And then, what was that? Yeah, 1 John 4. And then 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, that those vain, empty speculations that raise themselves against the knowledge of God and slander God in our minds, we need to do our spiritual warfare with those thoughts. Cut them down with the Word of God and the weapons of your warfare. Cut them down. And as you continually do that, eventually you'll reestablish the Word of God in your mind and the character of God in your mind, so that when you think about the future, you'll think about it in respect to the truth of God about who God is and how He'll take care of you, rather than those vain speculations. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, your word says that you've given us in your word everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we thank you, Lord, that you always prove yourself to be true in that, that you show us everything we need to know about life and godliness in your word. Thank you that your word is so comprehensive, Lord. It just shows us all over again that the Bible really is your word. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, that your word is alive in that way. We pray that you'd take the word that we've heard tonight and that you would sear it on our minds, so that when we come into problems where we're anxious, where we tend to fret over things, that you'd bring this word back to our minds and teach us how to apply it daily. Teach us how to apply it aggressively so that we can get your word worked into our lives. You said, Lord, that our lives would be transformed when our minds were renewed. So we pray that you'd help us to get our minds renewed according to your word, so that we can be changed, Lord, transformed into your image, more pleasing to you because of the way we're living out your word in our lives. Let your word, Lord, become flesh in us all over again. Your word became flesh in Jesus and you lived in Jesus. We pray that you'd do the same kind of thing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.